Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is the voice of the Son of God. That's what this passage is about, the voice of the Son of God. And that voice actually says, hear and live. Hear and live. 3 points of attention, 3 thoughts. First, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Second, Jesus, bringer of life and judge. Jesus is the bringer of life? Oh yes, indeed he is. But if we don't hear and don't believe, he will be our judge. And what remains is eternal damnation. That's the second thought. Jesus bring of life and the judge. And the third thought, Jesus and his life-giving voice. That's something to marvel about. He speaks, and with his voice only, he makes us alive. Isn't that amazing? Not by something magic, special, with his voice. Well, Jesus, the voice of the Son of God, that's the theme. 3 points of attention, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, bringer of life and the judge, Jesus and his life-giving voice. So the first point is Jesus, the Son of God. Well, we have read John 5, verse 16 through 30. Could you give me in a few words, after having heard and read these verses, a summary of these verses? I think you'll agree with me that's difficult. It is not an easy passage of Scripture. And let's be honest, if we can't give a summary of this passage, we certainly do not have an application for us. Right? If we can't explain it and can't summarize it, well, what's the lesson in it for us? But every portion of Scripture, including the difficult one, like this one, John 5, 90 to 30, has lessons for us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that well-known verse, isn't it? All Scripture, including the difficult portions, including John 5, 19 to 30, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what we should do with these difficult portions of Scripture, pray, read, wrestle with them, knock on them, until that moment that we indeed get a hold of the meaning of that passage and hear the voice of God to us personally in that passage. Well, what is the summary of this passage? I read and opened several Bibles last week. And the first one I opened, King James, it said, as inscription above these verses, John 5, 19 through 30, all judgment given to Jesus. Well, certainly this is a major topic in this passage, that all judgment is given to Jesus, because we read about judgment, we read about damnation, we read about condemnation. So certainly this is an important topic here. All judgment is given to Jesus. But is it really the central theme? I doubt so. Although it is a major theme. Another Bible gave as theme for this passage the equality of Christ with God in nature and power and authority. I repeat, the equality of Christ with God in nature, power, and authority. Well, certainly, no doubt about that. Again, it is a major theme in this portion of Scripture, because we hear the Son of God, Jesus, emphasizing that he indeed is one with the Father, that he indeed is God. But is it the main theme? Is it the summary? Another Bible gave two themes. And I read Jesus' equality with God and two resurrections. Well, indeed, that's the third topic here in this portion of Scripture. It speaks about two resurrections. It speaks about a spiritual resurrection here and now, that we pass from death to life. And it's so important that it happens in our life, because there will be a second one. And for some of that, that second one will lead to eternal life. But for others, that resurrection will be to eternal damnation. So it is indeed about two resurrections, the spiritual one, and it is about the great coming judgment day. Well, let's set a next step. Whenever we read Scripture, there are a few important rules when we try to find meaning in the biblical text. And the first rule is that we should consider the context of a certain text or portion of Scripture. We always should look to the context. So let's start with that this morning. What is the context of these difficult words? Well, we haven't read the whole chapter, John 5, but when you look back, the first part of John 5 is about that amazing healing of that, for us, unknown man, sick for 38 years. Just imagine, 38 years. Amazing, right? And the Lord healed him with just a few words. Oh, the Lord met him, and he started with asking a question. The Lord is always asking questions, by the way, through his word, through what happens in your life, through nature. Do you hear these questions? And his question to this unknown man, sick for 38 years, is, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Of course. And that man responds, and then we hear just these words from Jesus: "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And how amazing! He indeed rose up, and he walked away with his bed. A man seemingly incurable for 38 years. And here is one who speaks just these simple words: "Rise, walk, go." And it happens. If these words are so powerful, these are powerful words, right? How powerful must then man be, Jesus? Well, he is. He's the Son of God. If a disease leaves a body with just a few words, which authority must that man have? That man who speaks these words. Well, indeed, he has the absolute authority. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is not only all-powerful, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. How clear that is from John 5. When we go back in John, we come in John 4. And again, we read wonderful things about Jesus, the Son of God. In John 4, he meets a sinful Samaritan woman. That's typical of the Lord. He always goes out to sinners. Are there sinners here? He doesn't look for righteous people. No. He looks out for sinners. Again and again he speaks to sinners, to enemies, to people who are hostile, to lost people, to prodigals, again and again. So the same in John 4. A wonderful story. And he seeks out that sinful Samaritan woman. And amazing, just read it at home later, he knows everything about her. He told her her life. Isn't that amazing? This man, Jesus, he knows everything. He is not only all-powerful. He does not only have all authority. He knows everything. He indeed is God. In him, God is indeed visiting his lost people. Or we can even move back further in John. Or we come in John 3. And there we read that wonderful story of Jesus meeting and speaking with that Pharisee, Nicodemus. And again, it's so amazing. With just a few words, the Lord penetrates that heart and the soul of Nicodemus. Just a few words. He exposed with a few words his inner self. Because despite his knowledge, Nicodemus was carnal. He lacked eternal life. He was indeed in need of a rebirth. He was a man full of pride, thinking that he knew everything. But he was dead in sin and trespasses. He needed life. He needed rebirth. And the Lord just opens in his heart and shows him all these things just with a few words. How great is the wisdom of the Son of God. He knows what is in your heart. He knows what you need. He knows everything. Blessed are you when you open the word of God. Hear his voice. Because his voice is all powerful. His voice has authority. Oh, and so wise. So full of discernment. So full of knowledge. Who is this man, Jesus? John 1 verse 13. And the word was made flesh. The Son of God is made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Son of God. And in Jesus, God is visiting his people, sinful people, people dead in sin and trespasses. He is visiting prodigals, runaway children, lost children. But that disappointment again and again, he comes to his own and they don't really listen to him. They don't receive his words. They bounce off. There is hostility. There is enmity. Also here in John 5, we have read these words. What an hostility and enmity on Jesus, who is only doing good, full of grace, full of truth, the Son of God. And what does he mean? Enmity, hostility. How difficult it is for people whose deepest sin it is to live free and independently, whose deepest sin it is to be like God. How difficult it is for such people to determine what is right and wrong, what is the truth. We see it again and again in John. how difficult it is for people dead in sin and trespasses to hear the voice of the Son of God, to receive his words, to honor him for who he is, the Son of God. And through him, honoring God the Father. I have to go a step further. It's not only difficult, it's impossible. Humanly speaking, it's impossible for you and me to hear the voice of the Son of God. It's impossible. And this chapter is an illustration of that. Impossible. Why we are like a stone. We have left God. We turned our back to him. And since then, our heart of flesh has become a heart of stone. And that means that our heart is insensitive for the voice of God. And yet, in spite of all of that, God is visiting his people in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he speaks. And his Son is the Word of God. And that Word of God didn't only create us, so we are born once. No, that Word has so much power and authority that it's able to recreate us, that we will be born again. But that hostility and enmity here in John 5. Healing a man sick for 38 years. And then these words, verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Why? The first reason is their heart is like a stone, insensitive for the voice of the Son of God. That's the first reason. They are full of pride. They think they know everything. They think they can judge even the Son of God. They think they have all knowledge. They think they have the religious authority to do so. They don't have, but they think so. What a presumption. Amazing. And therefore they're full of hostility and enmity. Oh, they mention here, right? They cite two reasons. The first of it is Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. Young people, what is the summary of the commandment of the Ten Commandments? What is the summary? To love God above all and the neighbor as thyself. Here are people who think they are children of God. Where is their love? Instead of love, they want to slay the Son of God because he is good doing. Oh, there is a second reason. Jesus responds to them by saying, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What is the meaning behind these words? Why did he say, my Father worketh hitherto? And I work. What is the meaning behind these words? Well, back in those days, the Jewish leaders agreed that God does not rest on the Sabbath day. Why not? Well, God did not only create us, heaven and earth, but in his providence, he upholds the world. So let's suppose that God will take a rest every seventh day. Well, that's impossible, right? His providence goes on, also on the Sabbath. So therefore, the Jewish leaders agreed that there was one exemption of that Sabbath commandment, and that exemption was for God. God, of course, in his providence, he should uphold heaven and earth also on the day of Sabbath. And here is Jesus, and he says,
My father worketh hitherto, my father worketh on Sabbath, so do I. In other words, I have the same authority as God in heaven. He is my father. In other words, I am God. And the reaction? Rebellion. His own people do not receive him. What a mirror. Before we move to the second thought, what a mirror is this? So many times, the words of God bounce off because we are unwilling to bow before God. Unwilling. It is so difficult, and we are even unwilling in ourselves. We need a powerful voice of the Son of God and with his Spirit. Otherwise, we are so unwilling to lose our pride, to lose our knowing, to lose our strength, to lose our slavery to lusts. Let us bring this morning all our unwillingness and our deafness before God and lay it there in his mighty hands. Let us bow down before God and receive his words. And through his words receive life, wisdom, strength. Well, let's move on to the second thought. Jesus is the bringer of life and judgment. He's the judge. Well, with all of this in our mind, we come now in John 5, verse 19 through 30. Just back. Jesus healed that man. What an amazing love. He healed that man. No merit at all. He just gave it. He just healed him. The Lord is only good doing. That response, hostility, enmity, rebellion. What would you do? If you do good in your life, you do good to your neighbors, your children, your parents, your friends, and you meet again and again hostility and enmity and rebellion. And they even want to kill you because you do good. What would you do? What would you do? You will be angry, isn't it? And Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, he is all powerful. He has all authority. He has every right to consume these enemies with fire from heaven. He has every right to do so. He doesn't do that. Honestly, he has every right to consume this pastor and that elder and his wife and their son and organist and ushers. Are you without sin? No. He has every right to consume you with that heavenly fire. Every right to do so. He does not. What is he doing this morning? He speaks. He comes with words. What a patience. What a goodness of God. Indescribable. I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. I can't apprehend it. Impossible for me. But he comes with his words. What a patience, again and again and again. Remember, in the Old Testament, he has every right to consume and to come with that heavenly fire. He did so with Sodom and Gomorrah. He did so. He could have done so here. Once the earth was opened and swallowed up these rebellious people, Korah, his family, because they disobeyed God's voice. God is a consuming fire, yes. But in Jesus, God is visiting his people with grace and truth. John 1, verse 13. He comes with words, not yet with fire, not yet. He comes with words. Oh, admittedly, these words are sharp. His words are sharp. His word is like a two-edged sword. It opens our heart. We see the secrets here hidden in our life. We see the lusts in our life. His word is indeed a two-edged sword, but at the other hand, it is not only sharp, it's so full of grace, of mercy, of patience. How true it is what we read in Luke 19, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save which was lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, instead of that fire from heaven, he comes with his words. And so there is this mighty discourse in John 5, verse 19 through 30. How does it start? Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you. And just pay attention that in these few words, verses 19 to 30, he repeats these words three times. He repeats them two times. So in total, we hear them three times. Right? Verse 19, his opening words. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Verse 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you. Why three times? He says three times, please pay attention to my word. Please open your ears and your hearts. Really hear. Amen, amen. My words are full of grace and truth. I came with grace and truth. Please receive my words. Amen, amen. It's like, you know, that flashing light. Constantly flashing. My words are amen. They are amen. They are full of grace and truth. They are a constant reminder. When you listen to a sermon, when you open the word of God, please, these words are full of grace and truth. Outside is emptiness. But these words are full of grace and truth. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Hear, hear, hear. That constant light flashing. Oh, receive my words. You taste the goodness and the love of God. And then, let's read the first and the last verses of this discourse. In other words, verse 19 and 23 to 25. The first and last verses. Verse 19 to 28 and verse 30, the beginning and the end. Verse 19, Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also doest the Son likewise. And verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In other words, the discourse begins and ends with telling enemies, I am indeed the Son of God. Amen, amen, I am the Son of God. What my Father wills, I will. What my Father doth, I do. I am one with my Father. In other words, in me, God is visiting you. When you hear my words, you hear the words of the Creator of heaven and earth. It are his words. Amen, amen. Please receive my words, says Jesus this morning. Because I am God. And I am visiting you as human to die for you and to bring you life. I'm the Son of God. Well, and then we have verse 20b. Verse 20, he says, For the Father loves the Son. That's the secret. There is that love between the Father and the Son. And sheweth him all things that he himself doeth. And then, verse 20b, he will shew him greater works than these that ye marvel. So, after having told them, I am the Son of God, whatever I say, it are the words of God, he tells them, You marveled about what I did? Healing that man sick for 38 years? I will show you greater things. I will not only heal a man sick for 38 years, I will do far more amazing things. Jesus came not in the first place to bring us healing from our diseases or our spiritual depression, our depressions or whatever. No. He came in the very first place for another thing. And he's going to explain that in this discourse. We read that in the verses 20b to 22 and 26 to 29. He comes to do a double work. And the double work will amaze us. What is that double work he's coming to do? Well, the first thing he does, it's like that coin, it has two sides. His words have two sides. He comes, first of all, to bring to life, to bring dead people to life. That's what we read, right? Verse 21, as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He says, I came from heaven. I'm sent by my Father not to consume you with heavenly fire, to come with words of damnation. I come, first of all, to make you alive. You're insensitive for the word of God. You needed rebirth, you need recreation, and I came as the creator of heaven and earth and the recreator. I came to give you that rebirth just with my words. And that's amazing. Again, what's the context of these verses? Jesus is speaking to enemies. He's not speaking to friends, to enemies. People wishing him dead. People who wanted to slay him, to kill him. And to these people says, listen to me, amen, amen. I am the Son of God. What I speak, the Father speaks. And I came with words of life to give you life. I came to make you alive. In other words, why don't you listen? Why this enmity? Why this hostility? Why this hardness of your heart? I came to give you eternal life. Why do you not listen? I didn't come with fire out of heaven to consume you. Oh, you are sinners, Free Reformed Paul Avenue. You are, as this pastor is. But Jesus came with words of life. Isn't that amazing? There is another side. A strong warning this morning. Verses 22 and 27. Let's read then. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27. He has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Oh, indeed. You know, first of all, he comes to bring to life. But he is the judge. He is the judge. One day, he will return from heaven. He came once with words of life. He visited us as many times as we open and hear the word of God. He visits us with words of life, to make us alive. But there will be a day, and that day certainly comes. Please listen to my words, because that day comes, and he will come with judgment. There will be a day that he returns from heaven, on the clouds of heaven, and the books will be opened. And we all will be judged according to our works. How important it is that in this life We are transferred from death to life. That we will not end up in that eternal damnation, at that great day of judgment. All these words, right, in Revelation 20. Please listen. This great day of judgment comes, and our judge is Jesus Christ. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, so holy. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works that day comes. Oh, dear congregation, how important it is that before we will be judged by the Son of God, we will be transferred from death to life. Raised from our spiritual death, and thereby not come into that condemnation. May I ask you a question before I move to the third thought? Are you made alive? Are you made alive? If not, please, wrestle with the word of God. Confess your pride. Confess your sin. Wrestle with the word of God. Wrestle with Jesus, like Jacob did, and tell the Lord, I can't let you go unless you bless me. I can't let you go. It is the first task in our life, young people. Our first task is to seek the Lord. That we know that we passed indeed from death to life. That's the first task. Oh, we are so busy in this world, isn't it? All of us. But this world, the Bible is so clear about it, is one big lie. What can you take with you when you die? Nothing. 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 This great deceiver wants to keep us busy. And he does so in either a worldly way, and I suppose you don't live worldly, but he can do also in a religious way. You know, the devil doesn't matter. As long as you live carnal, he's satisfied. He wants you to live carnal. If it is religiously or worldly, he doesn't matter. As long as you live carnal in your pride, in your own strengths, and resist the words of God, and do not wrestle with the words of God. That's what devil wants. Oh, please. Well, let's move to the third thought. Jesus and his life-giving voice. How do we receive that life? How does it happen that we are transferred from death to life here in this life? How do we not come into perdition on that great and terrible day? How? Well, verse 24 and 25. And now we come to the core of these words. How? Verily, verily, please listen, amen, amen. He begins with that flashing light, that warning light. Please, now you really need to listen. I came to bring life. I will come back with judgment. But I came to make you alive. How I will do that? Amen, amen. Listen to me. Verily, verily, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, my heavenly Father, has everlasting life. and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed already now from death unto life. Verily, verily, again that warning light, please pay attention. I say unto you, the hour is coming and is now. Now. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They that hear shall live. What a wonderful, amazing words. These are the great works that we indeed marvel about these things. How sweet these words. How amazing, how beautiful. He that heareth my words and believeth, receiving eternal life, not coming into that condemnation on the great judgment day, passing from death to life. How does it happen? By hearing the voice of the Son of God, by hearing the voice of Jesus. He came with his offer. Give me your sin. I'll carry them away. And he did so at Calvary's cross. He suffered for the sin of the world. He took them upon his shoulder. He came to offer forgiveness and to bring to life. And how does it happen? Through his word. By hearing his word. Not by any special feeling. No. Not by your so-called righteous deeds. No. Not by doing this and doing that. By hearing. Isn't that amazing? Oh, Free Reformed Church, Ball Avenue, that you marvel. Is this how the Lord works salvation? By hearing his voice? Lord, thank thee that thou brought us here together this morning. And again that thou brings us together around thy word. Indeed, then our life becomes a prayer. Lord, thank thee for thy word. Thou art such an amazing, wonderful, good-doing God. But secondly, it comes by believing. Believe. Oh yes, by accepting these words, by building upon them. You know, faith has two sides. The one side of faith is that we come to Jesus and hear his words and accept his words as a lost sinner. Please don't step over your sins. God does not step over, pass by our sins. No. Because his Son suffered and died because of our sins. Let us not pass by our sins. Faith has two sides. And that one side is that side of repentance. Faith can't without repentance. Repent, repent. Come to him as a beggar. The confession of sin, of a vain life. But at the other hand, faith that is trusting the Son of God. Trusting that he is sent by the Heavenly Father. Trusting that he is indeed the Lamb of God. That he indeed is that sacrifice for the sin of the world. And we are that world, trusting that that sacrifice of life brought by Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross was indeed accepted by the Father, because he rose up on the third day and he ascended to heaven. So his sacrifice was accepted by the Heavenly Father. And faith says, I don't understand it, but I trust it. That's it. Hearing and believing. You hear the same things in, by example, Romans. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. And now, after hearing that the Son of God was sent by the Father, that God is visiting his people in and through his Son, and that he came with his words, life-giving words. Now the Bible is open before us. I would like to mention a few things from the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, you heard again and again that refrain, hear and obey. Again and again. Hear and obey. It began in paradise, right? God created Adam and Eve. He created mankind. And what was the command? Hear and obey. And therefore the Lord gave two flashing lights, two warning lights in paradise. Oh, the Lord is such a good-doing God. And already back then in paradise, and Adam and Eve were righteous and they had the ability to hear and obey. At that time they had still that ability, and God gave them even flashing lights because there was the tree of life. When you hear and obey me, you have life. And there was that other tree, the tree of good and evil. Another warning light. You don't decide what is good and evil. I decide. Obey me. So there was that warning light of that heavenly promise, I'll give you life. And there was that other warning light, but please obey, hear and obey, and you will live. How did it end in paradise? No obedience. Oh, let's take a step further in the Old Testament. Let's look to the people of Israel. The Lord spoke 10 words, and when the Lord speaks, things happened. And he set his people free out of Egypt. He delivered them from that bondage of slavery. Just with 10 words. What a mighty arm. And then he committed himself on the Mount Horeb, the Mount Sinai. There he descended in his glory. And the people there surrounding that Mount Sinai, they heard his voice. They heard his voice. That voice, by the way, it's Old Testament, came out of a consuming fire, indeed. Out of a consuming fire came that voice. And the Lord spoke through the mediator of that Old Testament, Moses. But was there obedience? No. The law came with his demands, hear, obey, and live. No obedience. What is the ancient confession of the people of Israel? That famous Shema, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Again, hear. The Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Obey him with all thine heart, thy soul, thy might. And these words which I command these days shall be in thy heart. In other words, hear and obey. Was there obedience? No. Later the Lord sent prophets. They repeated the words of the mediator of the Old Testament, Moses. Hear, obey, live. Was there obedience? No. And then, you know, even back then in the Old Testament, that word of God had, like here in John 5, always two sides. At one, when the Lord spoke, There was that promise of blessing. I will bless you when you hear and you're obedient. But when you don't hear and you're not obedient, I have to curse you. The Lord always speaks with two words. He wants to bless us, but he warns us, I will visit my people. If you don't hear and obey, there's my curse. And the people of Israel, they even confirmed all these blessings and all these curses standing on the mounts Gerizim and Ebal. Half of the people on one mountain, the other half of the people on the other mountain, and every blessing they confirmed with Amen. And every curse they confirmed with Amen. And were they obedient? No. Is it without hope? Because God is still the same. He demands from us, hear and obey. Is it without hope? Yes, it is. From our side, it is without hope. I and you, we will never succeed in hear and obey the voice of God. Never, 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 never. But I hope you marvel with me. God visits his people with his own Son. The Creator comes to recreate. He created with his word. He recreates with his word. That indeed we will be obedient. How? By hearing and believing the recreator, Jesus Christ. What a privilege that we live in the time of the New Testament. That we know of that finished work of Jesus Christ, that the Spirit has been poured out. We read in Hebrews 3, Moses verily was faithful in his house as a servant, the Old Testament, for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Are you amazed? Do you marvel? I heard his words, and I live. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. How wonderful these words in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Right? Again and again, hear, obey. No obedience. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. This is the wonder of John 5. Hear and believe the Son of God. He has done everything for your salvation. Hear and believe him. And then obedience will follow. Oh yes. Evangelical obedience. The Spirit who enter your heart will bring fruits with him. Oh, that first fruit of repentance. Lord, forgive. Even after coming to know you, even after that rebirth, there are still so many sins in my life. I'm still so weak. Lord, forgive. That's the first fruit, the fruit of repentance. But there is that fruit of faith. Lord, in spite of my weakness and my sins, and I know that thy Son came, and the only thing I have to do, because it's written in your word, I should hear him. Lord, my heart marvels that I hear his voice. And I should believe him. Oh, come to my help that I may believe him. And then there is that fruit of righteousness imputed. Christ's righteousness counted as your righteousness. There is this fruit of holiness. We are so unholy and unrighteous in ourselves, but yet holy and righteous in Christ. Oh, and then good deeds will follow, certainly, because the Spirit will work them. There will be fruits. Does marvel, amazement fill your heart this morning? That the Lord didn't came to consume me and you. We deserve it. But he came with his life-giving word. He says, do you hear him? And believe him. And obedience will follow. Well, what was the theme of this passage? The theme certainly was the voice here, the voice of the Son of God. Hear the voice of the Son of God, that sweet voice. Believe what he says, and obedience will follow. Amen.
Let's seek the Lord in prayer.